Appreciate that good song, May They See Jesus in Me. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Amos chapter 7, and while you are turning there, let me ask, Pastor Ron, can you just take care of, get the other half of the platform lights here on? We've just got half of them, and if we could get that, appreciate that. I wanted to also mention, there we go, mention that unfortunately I didn't get updated here, the nominating committee report, that should be updated here by Wednesday, but I trust you're praying for the annual meeting and just the church business. And we appreciate God's people being faithful to God's place here. Amos chapter 7, we have been going through the prophets, and it's been my desire to just simply highlight a prophet a week and to just help us to see from a more fitting approach, just simply where each one of these prophets, where they fall, what their purpose was, and how we can see a more together unified purpose of God in even our day and age in which we live. And so therefore tonight I thought we would look at the prophet Amos. And notice in Amos chapter 7, the Bible says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." It came about in 1950 at the direction of then FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover, who was once asked a question if he could describe or actually name the 10 toughest men that the FBI was at that time looking for. And so Hoover decided, well, we're going to put together a list. It was a top 10 list, in which case he put together for the public's consumption just simply to notify them the 10 most wanted men on the list of the FBI. Over the years, some 526 names have appeared on that list, and 94% of them have either been caught, captured, or killed. That's quite a record, but you know, that's a list, a top 10 list I don't want to be on, and neither do you. None of us should be on, and yet we find that God actually compiles a list of fugitives, criminals, if you please, and shockingly, in the list, it's not 10, it's 8, but two of the names happen to be Judah and Israel. You know, in the musical Mary Poppins, the nanny Mary Poppins always, you know, comes to give that awful tasting medicine with the song that a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. You know, you can actually throw that out the window when it comes to Amos, because Amos doesn't give you a spoonful of sugar. He gives you the awful tasting medicine. It's bitter. It is hard to take. And yet it's that message here tonight that I want to share with you, the message of Amos, the bitter medicine with no spoonful of sugar. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless our message here tonight. And help me as I try and portray that here who Amos was, what his message was, why it was important, and why it's important to us tonight. And I just pray that you bless First Baptist Church where we're at. And Lord, help us here in this year 2022 that we would bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Amos? Amos is perhaps the most unusual of prophets. He breaks the mold. He's not typical. He doesn't fall into any of the stereotypes. He doesn't look like, doesn't act like. He doesn't seem to be a prophet. Who was Amos? Amos prophesied approximately around 755 BC. Specifically, we read in Amos 1:1, it was in the days of Uzziah and in the days of, here's the key, Jeroboam. Now, we talked about Jeroboam the second, not the first, but the second. Jeroboam the second was an evil king. He was the one as well that we talked about last week during the days of Jonah. Now, actually, it's important to note that there's actually three prophets who worked side by side. They were actually partners. They were contemporaries. The prophets are Hosea, Jonah, and Amos. All three of these prophesied approximately the same time. And it's interesting, by the way, that all of these, they prophesied literally within a couple of decades of the fall of Israel. Why is their prophecy important? You know, God actually takes different vantage points, different viewpoints, different approaches to try and get the same message to the same people. In the story of Hosea, we noticed back several weeks ago that God basically tried a loving approach. And he actually had a broken-hearted preacher, a preacher by the name of Hosea, who went through a tragedy in his own marriage. His own wife deserted him, became unfaithful, went off to her lovers, committed adultery, and yet God said, I want you to love her again. And it's the amazing love of God. Oh, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst love me? It's amazing when you stop and think about it. And so this man, Hosea, he preaches the love of God. You also have, by the way, Jonah. We talked about him last week, the wrong way prophet. The one who's sort of in a rope-a-dope fashion, God seems like he's attacking those wicked people over there, Nineveh, but he's really in a roundabout way attacking the hypocrisy of the people of God. He's attacking the hypocrisy of Jonah, which represented the hypocrisy of Israel. See, very important is to understand that in this story, Jeroboam II was known as the sort of the Indian summer king. He was the king that presided over a good economy, but with a wicked morality. A good economy, things were going well, things were rolling, people were rolling in the money. It was during his days, sort of like an Indian summer. That's why I use that analogy. An Indian summer is sort of like that last gasp of a summer, but it's in fall. You know that's the last time, and then you're going to see the cold, the dread of winter. Well, the Indian summer was for Israel. It was during the days of Jeroboam, where Israel's expanse, they expanded more, they had more prosperity, things were going well. So therefore, it was unnatural for them to hear that a prophet would actually say, God is going to judge you. How could he be judging us? After all, we're doing well. How could he be judging us? It's during this time, I would almost liken it to America's roaring 20s. Do you remember the phrase, the roaring 20s? That was the time that people were drinking, they were dancing, there were all sorts of, you know, frivolity, everything's going well, everything's party, party, party. But what happened after the roaring 20s? The Great Depression. You had the stock market crash, you had the Great Depression. That we went through several years of just, discouragement, depression, all of that. Now, you've got Hosea, he portrays a loving approach. You've got Jonah that he portrays here. I'm pointing out it's your hypocrisy, but that brings us in to talk about Amos. Because in Amos, God is trying to speak to Israel, but God takes a very direct approach. He brings this man, Amos, and what can we learn about Amos? There's a couple of details that are important. First of all, Amos was an outsider. He was not actually from the community. In fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Amos was from Tekoa. It's very interesting to me where some of these prophets came from. We noticed, for instance, last week that Jonah came from a place, Gath-Hepher, a place that actually was nearby to the hometown of Jesus. Tekoa actually is nearby the birthplace of Christ. Tekoa is a little rugged community. It's not even worth mentioning. If Bethlehem is old little town of Bethlehem, then Tekoa is even smaller than the little town. It's not even measurable on a map. It was basically an outcrop, a place right before the Dead Sea that maybe a couple of shepherds might just simply put up, you know, a couple of tents and call it a town. That was where he was from. He was from nowhere. He was out in the sticks. He was a hick from the sticks. He's a country bumpkin. He's from nowhere. Amos is an outsider. God calls the most unusual preacher from the most unusual place. But not only was he an outsider geographically, but secondly, Amos was not clergy. He wasn't clergy. He was not from the priestly class. He wasn't from a prophetic class. He didn't live in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. He didn't go through all the classes. He hadn't been under rabbinical instruction. He did not fit the bill. And that is why we read in Amos chapter 7 that Amos travels to Bethel. Now, why Bethel? Bethel was an evil headquarters under Jeroboam I. Jeroboam had set up two places of false worship, one in the northern part of Israel, in Dan, and one in the southern part, in a place called Bethel. It was there at Bethel that at one time the nation had had a great foundation under Jacob. That is where Jacob met God at the place he named the house of God, Bethel. It was there that God even gave several victories and several prominent promises. But there at Bethel, that this became now a place that was hijacked into false worship. And it's there at Bethel that Amos is called, and he's called to come and preach. There at Bethel, there was a false priest by the name of Amaziah. We read about him in our text. He was the priest of Bethel who opposed Amos, who told him when Amos showed up, just imagine, by the way, you know, this, if I can even use a relative, a TV, old TV, sort of like a Gomer Pyle type of a figure, a man that just simply is from the sticks. He comes and he shows up, and boy, this priest Amaziah didn't like that. After all, this outsider, this man's not even clergy. He doesn't even, you know, wear the collar. He doesn't look the part. And yet he's coming in, and Amaziah said, "Get out." And he said these words, "This is the king's chapel. This is the place where we preach the God of Jeroboam, the king. It's his chapel, his church. I want you to get out." Verse number 13, he says, "Prophesy not again anymore at Bethel." Imagine the rude response this man of God got. That's what Amos had in his story. But that is where Amos then defends himself and leads us on in a little bit more of his background. Verse number 14, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel." Now understand this, I really appreciate this man Amos, because he was a hard-working man. When it says there that I was a farmer, I was a herdman, and I followed a flock, he didn't even have charge. He wasn't even the head shepherd. He was more of the grunt worker, and he worked out in the fields. The Bible says there that he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The gatherer of sycamore fruit was really a hard, callus-making job. Is a job that would wear away to your skin. It sort of reminds me, you know, I don't know if you ever had this experience, but when I was young, before I was 16 years of age, growing up in southern Minnesota, the one job that was available to the younger kids, the kids under 16, was they could go work in the fields. And I can remember as a young teenage boy, many summers that I spent corn detasseling, walking beans. You know, and I'll tell you what, those were hard days of labor. How many of you, by the way, ever were out in the fields like that? Any of you ever did that? Wow. Okay, a lot of you. You understand that. You understand, you know, fingernails dirty. You understand, I mean, dripping with sweat. You understand your back hurting. You understand all of that laborious work. And that's exactly what Amos did. He did that every day. That this was a hard working. And yet God said, now listen, he's probably got dirt under his fingernails. But God brings him in to this high-class place. And he brings him in here to the king's chapel. He brings him into Bethel. And he brings him in. And he doesn't have a fancy suit. He's just glad to have, you know, some dirty old clothes, some rags on. And not only was Amos, again, I'm saying he's an unusual vessel that God brings in. An outsider, not even clergy. But I'll tell you something else that's true about it. And that is that Amos was not a smooth talker. He was direct. He was a straight shooter. He was blunt. He was to the point. You know, they say that a good doctor will have good bedside manners. What does that mean? That means that if you've got a serious diagnosis, that doctor is going to smoothly maybe prepare you, maybe not come right out of the bat and say you're going to die, or you've got a serious illness, or, you know, something like that, but it's going to maybe sort of slowly ease into it. That is not Amos. Amos cut right to the chase. Now, what was his message? I want to share with you, and just again, I'm preparing here so you can understand actually how applicable this is to us today. First of all, his message was a message of deserved judgment. It's interesting how that Amos sets his audience up. And he sets them up actually very, very brilliantly. He masterfully sets up the Israeli audience by prophesying about everybody except them at first. For instance, he prophesies about several other nations. As I said, not a top 10, but a top 8. These are the nations that deserve God's judgment. And he starts out, first of all, with Damascus, chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Now, this Damascus was the capital of Syria. Syria was more to the east and the north. Amos's hearers, when they heard, you know, prophecy against Damascus, they said, yeah, we know those evil people up in Damascus. They deserve God's judgment. A loud roar of amen. But then he went on and he said, and then those people in Gaza. Now, Gaza was one of the cities of the Philistines and probably represented all of the Philistine cities, all of Philistia. Of course, we know David fought against Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. We know David and the Israelites, they fought against Philistia. That was one of the chief enemies. And so when they heard Philistia, they said, yeah, amen again, boy, preach it. And they were glad to hear that God was going to judge the Philistines. And then he mentions Tyre in verses 9 and 10. Tyre was a seacoast city. We even talked about this morning, Hiram from Tyre. But Tyre today in Lebanon, at this time, he mentions about Tyre to the north of them. And boy, they're just excited. Boy, that's right. We're in agreement. And then he mentions Edom, verses 11 and 12. Edom, now, he starts circling to the east. And to the east of Israel was the land of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And the Edomites, historically, were not friendly to Israel. There was a time when Israel and the children of Israel, under Moses, they tried to pass through the land of Esau, the Edomites. And the Edomites refused. They didn't want to help them out. And so here we find all of a sudden these very zealous followers here of Israel, they say, yeah, give it to them. And they're really excited as he preaches against Edom. And then he says also on God's top eight list are the Ammonites and the Moabites, chapter 1, verses 13 through chapter 2 and verse number 3. Two countries that descended from Lot, two countries to the east. And again, they are in support. Then he starts hitting close to home. And he mentions, and again, Bethel is in Israel, the north. But he mentions Judah to the south. In chapters 2 and verses 4 and 5, the southern kingdom, basically this is where he's from. And by the way, they didn't mind saying a soft amen to this because after all, they were jealous. They didn't like the southern kingdom. They didn't like Judah. And here's this man, and he's prophesying at least against himself. So they sort of reservedly said amen. But there's a group of them now that has suddenly picked up on the trend, and they know what's next. Because the final shoe to drop is them. And it's number 8 that he now delivers the punchline. And in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, he mentions last but not least, Israel. He finally has circled in and zeroed in on them. Notice he even says, for 3 transgressions and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment. It's a phrase that basically describes that it's already certain. It doesn't matter how many more times, it's already too many, and you've already exceeded, you've already crossed the line, and this is a painful, painful message that's delivered to Israel, again, with no spoonful of sugar. Again, keep in mind that this is at a time when things are going well. You say, preacher, what does this have to do with us? You know, he zeroes in here on a couple more symptoms of an evil nation and evil people. Because his message then goes on, and specifically he points out it was a message exposing materialism. Materialism. At this time, Israel was prosperous. Their borders were reaching as far as ever before. Yet in chapter 6, Amos points out in verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You're living the easy life. He mentions you're lying on beds of ivory. You're stretching yourselves upon your couches. You're eating the lambs out of the flock. You're eating the calves out of the midst of the stall. You got fresh beef. You got food. You got full plates and full stomachs. You've got everything you want. You are consuming, consuming, consuming. He even mentions about their music in excess. In verse number 5, you're pampering yourself. He basically says, with your instruments of music, he mentions the viol or the harp. He said, you're spoiled with orchestration and music and entertainment all around you. Verse number 6, you're drinking expensive wine in bowls that are using cheap ointments. It's as if he's describing the life of the rich and famous. You know, it's a shame when things have us. There's no problem, by the way, with having stuff. There's no problem with having wealth. As long as your wealth is not about you, but your wealth is for God and for His glory. You know, it's a shame when we think about how our Lord came 2,000 years ago, and He didn't come to amass a fortune on earth, but He came to give His life, and to give His life so that we could have something in heaven. And He even taught us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I wrote this little poem. It goes like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Xbox game to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. Delicious the caviar I bite and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough and that my spa's hot enough. I pray my iPhone all night works, that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market still grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Tesla they won't take. Now, if you got a Tesla, no problem. You're welcome in this church. I just simply needed to have something that illustrate. You know what I'm talking about. Well, what I'm talking about is we're living in a materialistic day and age. We're no different than that nation that Amos was called to preach against. Listen, folks, it's not about stuff. It's not about us amassing wealth. If I had my druthers, by the way, that this church would exhaust every penny in our savings the day the rapture took place. Leave nothing behind for the devil. That's what I'd love to do. I'd love to make sure that we're not, it's not about us, just simply hanging on. It's about us investing for the Lord's kingdom. What was his message? It was a message against the sin of materialism, a sin that's still a sin today. But what else? It was a message addressing superficial worship. Do you ever feel like you are ever just going through the motions? They were doing that in Israel. They were just simply going through meaningless worship. Notice what Amos says in Amos 5 and verse number 21. God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. What was wrong? What was wrong is it wasn't in their heart. What was wrong is they were just simply going through the motions. What is wrong with our worship? Look at something very basic about worship. Psalm 29 and verse number 2 says this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How many times have I heard somebody make the excuse, I'm not in church, or I quit coming to church because I don't get anything out of it anyway? That's the problem. You are not to get, you are to give. It says in that verse, give unto the Lord. It doesn't say get. We are such a getting mentality that we have ruined worship. That's the problem of a lot of churches today. A lot of churches that just simply center on entertainment will only get what entertainment gives. But those that center in the Lord, there's no limit. You see, you and I, we want to worship the Lord. It's not about us. It's about God. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. It's supposed to be about the Lord. Therefore, listen, that's why a lot of the petty stuff that a lot of people, leave churches over, a lot of the things that people get upset about, they really are frivolous. They don't mean a hill of beans. What you and I need to do is put our attention back on the Lord. He needs to have true worship. Not only was it against superficial worship that they were doing, but fourth and finally, it was a message pointing out corrupt leadership. Israel was supposed to be a country led by spiritual leaders. Instead, it was led by corrupt kings and politicians. Sounds, by the way, an awful lot like a country that you and I are part of. To the leaders of Israel, Amos says this in Amos 5 and verse number 12, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Why is this applicable? I'll tell you why. I think we're living in the last days of the last days. I happen to believe that we are living closer and closer to the trumpet sounding and the dead in Christ arising than we which are alive and remain being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And when that happens, the tribulation will then ensue for 7 years. There will be problems. There will be trouble. Tribulation will rule this earth until Jesus returns and reigns as King of Kings. Therefore, it is incumbent that you and I, that we be a revived people in spite of what is going on around us.